Well, good morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 John today. So if you want to go ahead and grab a Bible, turn to 1 John. Really looking forward to diving in here to a new study. We did Joshua last year. We did a little bit in 1 Corinthians. And now we're going to go through five chapters here of 1 John. Let me start with a story. There are two battleships that are going out for a practice in the ocean. And one of the battleships has a very high-ranking captain, and the other one is just some sailors that are practicing. So they're out there, and it is a foggy day slash evening. Visibility is poor, and the battleship that has the captain on it, they're having a conversation, and they notice a light through the fog, sort of just barely can see it. And the captain says, I see a light. Do you see that light? And his crew says, yeah, we see it. And he says, well, radio to them and tell them that we need them to change their course by 20 degrees. We are on a collision course. And the signal came back. We advise you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain, of course, was thinking that it was the other battleship with all the low-ranking sailors on it, and he is beside himself, and he says, okay, send this message. I'm a captain. You change your course 20 degrees. And it comes back to them, I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course 20 degrees. And so here we have this collision about to happen. And then the captain sends one more message, send this. We are a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. And back came the flashing light. I'm a lighthouse. And the captain and the crew changed their course. Because you have to respect a lighthouse. Not because of the lighthouse, but because of the function and purpose of the lighthouse, which is really two things. It shows people the dangers lurking around. And then it also serves the second purpose of steering traffic into a safe channel of travel. These two purposes, it shows and reveals the dangers lurking around, and it steers people into safe channels of travel. And I share this story because 1 John does these two things for us as followers of Christ. It will help us see some of the pitfalls which many runners have fallen, which many ships have crashed and sunk. But it not only warns us, but it guides us to safe passageway. And so I'm going to start this morning. I'm actually going to read a little bit from Mark's Gospel and some from 1 John, because I want you to see when the author of 1 John was called by Jesus to be one of his followers. And then I want to read the first couple verses of 1 John just to get us into 1 John. But this is an introductory sermon this morning, getting excited about 1 John. And we will dive in to, you know, the first sort of expositional sermon of 1 John next week. So listen, here's a passage in Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. So the scene here is Jesus in his earthly ministry, and it says in verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So here we find this John in his first epistle, 1 John in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a new study. We thank you for the ways it's going to challenge us, the ways it's going to encourage us, the way, Lord, only you can build up our faith. Lord, we know that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We know that when your word goes forth, it does not return void. We know that even when we as your messengers are chained, the word of God is never chained. So we ask and pray, Lord, that your word by your spirit might bring life to new places in our lives and in our neighborhoods and in this community and in our city through this study of 1 John in this next season of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to introduce 1 John today. And so, you know, I think some of the basic things are the things we need to talk about. We don't just want to rip the Bible open and just start reading, although that would be way more beneficial probably than most of like the things we do, like random searches on the internet and just flipping through the channels. But we want to study God's word well and understand, you know, what's happening here. What is 1 John about? So let's take some time and introduce ourselves to this book. So who wrote 1 John? Who's the author? Who wrote 1 John? Well, there's no secrets here. It is John. Is the son of Zebedee. And there are a lot of Johns, just like there are today in our sort of lives. There are a lot of Johns in the Bible too. And so it's important that we sort of identify this John. He's the son of Zebedee. He goes by some different names in Scripture. We'll go through them. But listen, we saw in the story we just read, he is the brother to James. He is also a disciple. His father's name was Zebedee. He was a fisherman. His mother became a worker with and follower of Jesus. You see his mother sort of in the scenes where there are some women who follow Jesus. You remember the story where she comes to Jesus. Maybe you remember it, but if you don't, here it is. And she says, hey, will you give John and James the seats at your right and left hand? They got their mom to go ask Jesus, you know, that story. That's James and John. That's their mom. So he was a fisherman. He was in business. He had a fishing business. They had servants. They worked with their dad. They worked together as brothers. They owned a boat. They probably were in business as well with Andrew and Peter. So it was like a two-boat business together. It was a koinonia of fishing. It was a fellowship. It was a business, a partnership. It was like we're in Raleigh here. So maybe you've heard of Michael and Son HVAC. Anybody ever heard of that before? That is not a parallel. Here's why, because it's Michael and son. Have you ever noticed that? It's not plural. Just Michael and his son. So if Michael's son has kids and he has more than one kid, they got to redo the whole thing. So it's Michael and son, but it's accurate, so it's good. It's more like Jose and Sons. That's a Mexican restaurant in Raleigh. But it's like that. It's plural. It's Zebedee and Sons. It's James and John. They have this fishing business with their father, Zebedee. But when Jesus calls them, they immediately leave their nets. And note this, they leave their father. And they follow this new rabbi, this Savior, this Lord Jesus, and become his disciples. And so this is John. He wrote the Gospel of John. And he refers to himself in the Gospel of John many times. Do you know what he calls himself? It's kind of interesting. He calls himself the one Jesus loved. Calls himself the beloved disciple. It's really affectionate and tender. It just shows how much of a great relationship, a personal relationship that he had with Jesus. We know from the Gospels that he witnessed the empty tomb along with Peter on Easter morning. We know that at the cross, this is going back from the tomb, but at the cross of Jesus, Jesus actually says, "Behold, your mother," and he's talking to this John. And it's not because they're biological mother and son, but it's because he trusts John. And he says, I want you to take care of Mary. Be her son. Take care of her. That's John. He's called the beloved disciple. He is an apostle. He is an author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also what book? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. He was probably the youngest apostle. He was definitely the younger brother to James. He's always mentioned second. It's always James and John. And he wrote Revelation from near the end of his life when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And so, okay, that's who the author is. And so when and where was 1 John written? And let me just show you this map, and you're going to see up here a map from the Bible, and I know you're excited because you have maps maybe in your Bible, but you never get to use them. So you could turn to your map right now and you could look at your Bible map if the pages are not too stuck together since you have never used them, but this is the Bible map, okay? I like these maps. I get really excited about them. This past week, I was talking with our church's bookkeeper, and she was like, it's like really creepy how excited I get about receipts. It's not to me, though, because I get that way about Bible maps. So check out this map. You can see it right there. And please use your map. It helps you to understand. And here's why I like it, though. Here's why it excites me. Because it makes it real. This is a real people. This is a real place. This is Ephesus, modern-day Western Turkey. It is 82 degrees Fahrenheit there right now. This is a real people. John, the beloved disciple, the brother of James, the disciple of Jesus, the writer of the gospel, the writer of Revelation, he's writing this letter to these churches in and around the community of Ephesus to address some issues with them and to encourage them. These are real Christians like you and like me. These are people that have challenges in their life. These are people that need encouragement. And they're getting this letter, and it's for them, but it is for us as well. This is to John's community. We are more familiar with letters that are to sort of the Pauline or the Paul churches, or maybe to the Jewish churches, like Peter wrote to. But these are to the John churches, the Johannine churches, if you want to be all seminary nerdish. And so this is a community of churches and a sort of part of the Bible that you may not be as familiar with. And it has a different sort of feel, and it's awesome. So this is Ephesus, the area where it's written to. It's a wealthy area. It's a strategic city in the Roman Empire. It's a port city. It's the home to the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it was this temple to this sort of fertility goddess, Artemis, that was known for its sort of over 100 pillars that it had. And it's like, you know, so this is a destination city. This is a place people knew about. This is a place where culture was shaped and formed. This is a strategic city. You might even think of the Temple of Artemis maybe similar to, and I don't mean to disrespect anybody with a Roman Catholic background, but you might think of the Temple of Artemis similar to the way in which the church Notre Dame in Paris functions. 12 million visitors per year come to Paris to walk through and see the architecture and think about religion and just sort of pay their homage to this great building. It took 200 years to build it. It was built in 1163. And of course, you guys know in recent news, in April of this year, part of it burned, and it was all over the news. Why? Because it was a big deal. Why? Because it's historic. It's world renowned. And so this Temple of Artemis was that times 10. And so this is a strategic place. And John is writing to Christians in this place. So what was going on? What was happening? What caused for the writing of 1 John? And there's not like a paragraph at the beginning of 1 John, unless you have a study Bible, but the paragraphs in the study Bible, they're not the inspired word of God. It's just some scholar explaining to you what he thinks. But there's not a paragraph saying, hey guys, real quick, this is John just telling you why I wrote it, okay? Now read it. There's not that. So we have to read 1 John with a mirror and sort of try to think through He's answering questions. So based on the answers, what are the questions that are being asked? He's addressing situations. So based on how he's addressing those situations, what are the situations that were going on? That's how you study the word. And so that's what we have to do. So what situations are happening here? Let me tell you the ones that I think are most clear, okay? First of all, you know, there had recently been a departure of a faction of people that were led by and many who were false teachers. So we see in chapter 2, verse 19 of John, it says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So, I mean, that kind of sounds like he's addressing a pretty specific situation, doesn't it? And he's not talking about, like, they're not of, like, Fellowship Raleigh, or they're not of, like, whatever the name of their, like, particular church was. He's not talking about, it's not like they didn't know our handshake, so they left because they weren't really of us. He's not talking about that. He's talking about they were not followers of Christ. He's addressing the recent departure of false teachers. Why is this crucial that we understand that he's addressing this? Because this shook the faith of the Christians in the churches that John was writing to. It didn't ruin their faith, but it shook their faith. Understandably so, as their lives were impacted, their relationships were severed, their leaders whom they respected were gone. It impacted their lives. And so John is addressing that. And he is not writing to the departed false teachers. He's not writing to them. They're gone. He's writing to the believers who stayed. But their faith had been shaken, and he's encouraging them. And he's saying things like, and that leads to my second point, he's encouraging the faithful with assurance. With assurance. As John addressed his readers, you know, in response to the departure of these false teachers, his main goal is stated in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Assurance, that you may know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. You don't have to be uncertain about whether you are a Christian. You can have assurance. You can know that you have a relationship with God. 1 John is about that. And it's exciting. He's writing for that purpose. As these believers have had their faith shaken, they're confused by this departure of these false teachers, he's writing to give them confidence again. You might ask, what's some of the false teaching? Like, what were the false teachers teaching? And you can discern that by studying 1 John and seeing some of the things that John is addressing and attacking and correcting. And so some of the clear claims of these false teachers were they claimed that they knew God and that they were sinless. They claimed they knew God and that they didn't have sin. And so John says things like, if anyone says he's not a sinner, he's a liar. He says that in chapter 1. He says, if anyone really knows God, he loves God and obeys what he commands. So you can see as John's saying these things, he's correcting this notion that the false teachers were propagating before they left. And as they left, and now that they're gone. But, you know, it's interesting, though, that we must see, though, that these false teachers, they strongly and sincerely believed that they knew God. And so we don't measure people whether they're really in the faith by their sincerity. Because you can be really sincere and be wrong. You can be very sincere about your beliefs and they can be the wrong beliefs. So sincerity is not the measure. Truth is the measure. They also denied that Jesus was the Christ of God. They denied that salvation was only through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You can be saved in other ways. They lacked obedience and they lacked love for the church. So there were these glaring problems with these false teachers who were gaining followers and were ultimately forced to leave these churches that John was writing to. But their leaving shook the faith of those who remained, and they needed this encouragement, this letter for assurance. And so what other themes are there? I want to give you five quick themes that we'll see in 1 John as we go. So quickly, here are five themes. The first one is that true disciples are obedient and loving. True disciples are obedient disciples and loving. And so those who say, well, we're the real disciples, but they downplay obedience to Christ and to the Word of God, and don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, and don't love the church, and just don't love, question that. Another theme is that Jesus came in the flesh. A lot of the false teachings in the early church, they have weird names in the first century that's weird to us, right? But they have new names today, but they still are around. And so there is like Gnosticism, and there's Docetism, and there's all these weird false teachings that you've maybe heard of if you took a philosophy class in college or a New Testament class. But the point is that a lot of them denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh, that he came and took on human nature so that he could fully identify with us, sinful men and women, so that he could then represent us and he could go to the cross and pay for us for our sins. But they deny that. They say, oh no, Jesus, he was just a normal man and he took on the Christ spirit for just a season. And they deny the teachings of the New Testament about Jesus. So one of the themes of 1 John, again, is that Jesus came in the flesh. Another theme is the work of the cross. The work of the cross. Later in 1 John, you'll see that he says that Jesus had a ministry of water and blood. It wasn't just water. He wasn't just baptizing people. He was shedding his blood for the sins of those who put their faith in Christ. Amazing. Also, we'll see that God is light and that God is love. This is the book in the New Testament that teaches God is love. And so this will be a big theme throughout 1 John. And the last one, and I've already touched on this, is the idea of Christian assurance. The idea that we can have this blessed assurance that we are his, that he is ours, that we can know that we know that we have a firm standing and a relationship with God. It's a great blessing. So, what else can we do by way of introducing 1 John? What do you think? Like, where should we go? How about this? You like free samples? Hey, like for real, think about when you go get frozen yogurt. I know everyone doesn't do that. In fact, there's no frozen yogurt anywhere near here. I just want to let you know that. This is not just the zip code for frozen yogurt. But if you want frozen yogurt, you can go to Knightdale or Cary or all these places, you know. But like if you go get frozen yogurt, you know, you get the free samples, right? I went to a place the other day. The lady makes you request the free sample cup. That's messed up. It should not operate that way. But anyways, I'm just curious, like, what's the appropriate amount of free samples for frozen yogurt? Anybody have opinions? I see a 3. Okay. That's actually a lot. Watch out for you. What'd you say? You say 3. All right. Anybody else have any ideas? 3. We're getting a lot of 3s here. Okay. I want to tell you guys quickly, and this is just a random thing, but I actually used to genuinely and sincerely believe that it was okay at those candy stores in the mall to sample the jelly beans. Someone told me that, and it was one of those things where I was like, I don't think that's true, but you told me it's true, and I think I would rather operate on the basis that it's true. I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. And so for years, I would go in the candy store at the mall and just sample a few jelly beans. This is like in my teens and maybe 20s, I don't know. But that's just a great example, though, of like you can sincerely believe something and it can be not true, right? That's helpful for 1 John. Anyways, on the topic of free samples, what I wanted to do was give you just sort of like a top 10 of verses in 1 John. Just this is what we have to look forward to. This is going to be a great study in God's Word. And if you've studied it before, I mean, we're just going to do it again. It's going to be so deep. It's so encouraging. But if you haven't, you are really in for a treat. So let me give you 10 verses just to kind of give you some samples. So number one, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a great verse. As I read that verse, did anyone, like, for a second, just sort of slip into the DC Talk song? Did anyone? Man, sorry. Number two, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great verse. This is all in 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Chapter 4, verse 18, number 8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Chapter 4, verse 19, we love. We love. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. What a treasure of a verse. What an encouraging verse. And the last verse of 1 John is a great closer and summary of what we need to do in our lives. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from lowercase gods, things that we give the allegiance, attention, and worth that only belong to God. Keep yourself from idols. And so as we close, I want to give three reasons why we should give great attention to studying 1 John in the months ahead. And number one is this, to encourage and challenge authentic Christian faith in yourself. At Fellowship Raleigh, we say in our mission statement that we are transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. And so when we talk about transforming religious people, we are stating that it is our belief that in Raleigh, and really all over the world, but there's a real sort of concentration in Raleigh of religiously lost people. And it's the assumed Christianity. Beware of the assumed faith. Test yourself. Seek to gain the assurance of true Christian faith that is offered in this book. We have that opportunity as we study 1 John to encourage and challenge authentic Christian faith in yourself. There are many studies of 1 John that do not go past chapter 1. Because chapter 1 is the real famous verses, and then chapters 2 through 5 are the real challenging ones. And so we're going to go all the way. Number two reason to study 1 John is to address contemporary questions. This book will address questions that not only we are asking, but that everyone is asking. Questions like, does it matter what people believe in God or about Jesus at all? Does it matter that people believe particularly and put their faith particularly in Jesus to be saved? You know, we talk about transforming religious people, but also irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. The skeptic, the people who have legit, really good questions. There are answers. We have a reasonable faith. And 1 John will address these contemporary questions in a way that will be a great encouragement. And the last reason why I study 1 John in our day, in our church, in this season, is this: to know God and make Him known. This book teaches us that God is light. And we want to know this God who is light and participate and experience the fellowship in the light with God and not live in the darkness. But we don't just want to know this God who is light, but we want to make known this God who is light by letting our light shine. And being a lighthouse, a city on a hill. And 1 John also teaches that God is love. And we want to know this God who is love. Not the cosmic police officer. Not the big man upstairs. But this God who created the universe, the galaxies, who is love. Who does not have to try to love. It is who He is. It is His character. He is love. And we want to know this God. And we want to make this God of love known. A big piece of our vision at our church is to make the truth, beauty, and compassion of the gospel visible through the local church to the city, to the campuses, and to the communities wherever we find ourselves. We want to know God. We want to make Him known. Make the gospel visible. And so that's the third reason why we want to study 1 John. And so here's my challenge to you, my application to you. And then we're going to respond with another song, and we're going to have communion together today. But here's my challenge. I want to challenge each of you to read the book of 1 John 50 times. That's my challenge. Maybe we'll be in this series about 10 weeks, so 5 times a week. I tested it last night. It's 5 chapters. I tested it last night, and it takes about 15 to 20 minutes to read 1 John. Okay, so I think you can do it. But I want to challenge you, read it 50 times. Put a little hash mark in your Bible after you do the first one, second one, third one, fourth one, then the one through it for 5, you know, and just do it like that, all right? If you are not big into reading, that's cool. Listen to it. Download the ESV app on your phone. Get someone to help you with that. Press play. Listen to 1 John 50 times over the next 10 to 12 weeks. It will transform you to just spend that time in God's Word. And, you know, we had our top 10 verses today. I am sure that at the end of this study, it'll be a different top 10. You know, as we get more familiar with God's Word. So that's my first challenge. And my second challenge is easier. Is that good? All right. Here's my second challenge. I want to challenge you to personally pray for and invite at least 2 people to join us as we start this study together. And so take one of those flyers for the big fall kickoff. We're starting 1 John next Sunday. We're having 2 services, 9:15 and 11:15. I want to challenge you to actually invite people. There are a lot of things we like say, and we're like, cool, I'll give you this sort of verbal nod of assent, and we don't do it. I want you to put this challenge to invite someone on the list of things you actually do. Like, you probably actually will Google something this week, right? You probably actually will change your fantasy football lineup before next Sunday. But also, before next Sunday, I want to challenge you to actually invite 2 people. Who are your 2? Who are your 2? God gave you 2 arms to put 2 people in spiritual headlocks for Jesus. I'm just kidding. Hands to yourself. But let me close in prayer and invite the band back up. And I trust that you know my heart in encouraging and challenging you all. But it's just such a good study. I just don't want your neighbors, friends, coworkers, and family members to miss it.